O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Recently, I was talking with a young man who had been discerning a call into deeper service to the Lord, and yet he wasn't doing it. And he's feeling guilty about that. And he shared that he was feeling unworthy, that, you know, he didn't live up and wasn't the kind of Christian that he really wanted to be. And so then he wasn't acting at all. I don't think that's terribly uncommon in the church, and certainly that feeling that we are unworthy. In today's scripture lessons, all three of them really address this. We know that there's supposedly a common theme in all those readings. This one is really clear. So I want to invite you to turn with me to those passages today. We'll begin with Isaiah chapter 6. This is a very well-known passage. Page 726 in your sanctuary Bibles, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What we're going to see in each of these persons' lives, because what it has to do with is their call. Isaiah's call, Peter's call, and Paul's call. Call to serve the Lord. And it begins with the Lord, and it begins with his glory, his majesty, his awesome power. And I think this is very important for us to think about as his people, because we look at each other, and it's the natural realm, if you will. But God reigns in glory, and we don't want to put him at our level. Listen what he noticed. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Okay, first of all, that clarifies that this one he saw is king. And that's what we declare God to be, is the king over the whole universe. We have a usurper in the world, Satan, who is at work, the prince of darkness, who's having a great effect in the world, but he is himself under the sovereign watch of God, who ultimately will kick the enemy out and restore his full rule on earth. But he's in heaven here, sitting upon a throne, and he's high and lifted up. So he's having to look up to him. That's an appropriate look for us. We look up to God. And his robe, the train of his robe, filled the temple. Now, our common response would be to think in terms of the temple in Jerusalem, and that would be a big enough deal itself. If you've seen what the temple was like, we know that the Shekinah glory of God dwelt there. But this tells us that his temple would fill that. But actually, it's talking about the heavenly temple. We men on Monday nights have been studying the book of Hebrews. If you're not with us, guys, come on, if you're able. It's been a great study. And in it, we were reminded that the temple in Jerusalem was a type or a copy of the temple, the heavenly temple. These things that we're called to do are types. They point to the way it really is in heaven. Remember, we're going to say today, you know, that we praise the Lord with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. And we really are. And we join them. And what we're doing here is a reflection of what's really happening in heaven. So we're connected with heaven in that way. Well, what Isaiah was seeing is the Lord dwelling in this heavenly dwelling. And it was magnificent. And the Lord was above it. You know, the kingly train. Well, if it fills the temple, then there's not any room for the one who wears the robe. So he's above the temple. He's greater than all things. I want to look at some other scripture passages that talk about this to expand our understanding and view of the Lord. If you can do so quickly, turn with me to page 878, so we move to the right. The prophet Ezekiel himself has a revelation of God as he's called. And there's a whole lot to it. I'm going to skip over a lot of it to get down to verse 26, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, so these all these heavenly creatures, and there's an expanse over them. And over that is the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. I think sapphire is kind of a bluish stone, isn't it? Can you? Yes, very blue. Beautiful. So imagine that. I mean, we're given this image, this picture, so that we can understand somewhat of what he was seeing. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal. So just glistening. Like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him. And like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, a rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. So it seemed like a glorious rainbow all around him. All right, turn further to the right. Daniel, chapter 7. This is page 945 in your sanctuary Bibles. Daniel 7, verses 9 and following. So Daniel gets a revelation, a vision. And he says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days being a reference to God Almighty. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Again, there's debate in much of the church about how literal these things are. I tend, of course, to lean towards it being, since there's a consistency in the theme. But this we can say. Bottom line, that what these people saw, the visions, were glorious. They were glorious. Here's one from the prophet Enoch. Have you heard of Enoch? He had a writing known as the Book of Enoch. And the early church at one time thought that they might include it as part of the scripture because they so valued it. And the book of James relies on it. So this is something important in kind of the understanding of the church. And this is from chapter 14. Enoch, and you can find him in Genesis. Enoch had a vision of the Lord. And again, he saw a temple, if you will. It speaks of it as a building. And the splendor was beyond what he could describe. And then he says this. And I looked and saw therein a lofty throne. Its appearance was as crystal, and the wheels thereof as the shining sun. Another reference to wheels. And there was the vision of a cherubim. So very beautiful, crystal-like, probably bluish in appearance, shining, radiant, with like the sun. And from underneath the throne came streams of flaming fire so that I could not look thereon. Now imagine that. I mean, you're seeing this. Last night, Sandy and I had a fire in our living room. Loved it. Cold day. But it was a little fire. But it still was radiant and enjoyed it. But this is so brilliant. And from underneath the throne came streams of flaming fire so that I could not look thereon. It was just too bright to look at. And the great glory sat thereon. That's a reference to God himself. The Ancient of Days, as Daniel puts it. And his raiment shone more brightly than the sun. Now, how long do you look at the sun? Hopefully not long. It's not good for your eyes. But why? Because it's so bright. And so this is a description of it being brighter than the sun and was whiter than any snow. None of the angels could enter and could behold his face by reason of the magnificence and glory, and no flesh could behold him. The flaming fire was round about him, and a great fire stood before him, and none around could draw close. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Yet he needed no counselor. This king doesn't need anybody to give him counsel. But he gathered thousands around him. And the most holy ones who were nigh to him, close to him, did not leave by night nor depart from him. And until then I had been prostrate on my face, trembling. And the Lord called me with his own mouth and said to me, come hither. Come here. Wow. All right. We're going to see this consistently in the call. An encounter with God. And these had encounters that just blew them away. We see that pretty regularly depicted in Scripture. And if you go into the New Testament, again, similar descriptions. In a few weeks, we're going to have the last Sunday of Epiphany. We remember the Transfiguration. Remember that event on Mount Hermon? And the Lord is transfigured. And he's glorious in appearance, which, of course, is his natural state. And Peter and the other disciples, I mean, they were trembling. And they didn't know what to do. Because of that glory. In Revelation, Jesus is described in those same ways as being radiant, full of glory. Chapter 4 of Revelation describes again the throne in much the same way and speaks of the emerald rainbow around. A glorious picture. Why am I emphasizing this? Because I want it to be clear. I think what's communicated is here is our God is awesome. He is beyond our comprehension. And when we face him in our natural state, we would bow down prostrate. In fact, there's witnesses of when angels would appear, they'd be tempted to worship them. The glory is so great. So you're following me here? Your God who loves you and calls you is an awesome God. And he reigns in glory. And that God took on our human nature to be with us. We'll get there. So what else happened? Well, first of all, I want you to see that this pattern of the glory and power of God came with the other callings. Now turn with me to our gospel. Chapter 5, page 1094. Says Jesus calls the first disciples. Now, by the way, he's met them before. And they'd hung with him a little bit. And they've apparently gone back to their profession, which probably about 7 out of the eventual 12 were fishermen. And they had been out all night. I love the way Father John read it. You know, he could just picture it, right? Well done, John. Frustrated. They spent all night, which, by the way, that's when they would go fishing up there. And they'd do it at night and shallow. Now, that's significant here. Because here's this guy, Jesus, whom they met and have a lot of respect for, after he's been teaching. He says, guys, I know, you know, this is my paraphrase of it. I know that it didn't go well for you last night. That's frustrating because, you know, it affects your income. Have you gone fishing and not caught fish before? That's normally what I do when I go fishing. And that's frustrating. But imagine if your livelihood was dependent upon catching those fish. These guys are pros. And then this Jesus says, guys, I want you to pull up, I want you to go out away. No, go deeper. It's daytime and it's deep. That's not how you catch fish. Well, guess what? There were so many that the two boats that went out started to sink. Peter's amazed. How did this carpenter, I mean, this guy works with rocks. That's really what they were. And he's telling us how to fish. And guess what? He was right. No, something supernatural is going on here. There's something about this guy. There's something about him. And so he saw the power of God at work. What about Paul? Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Now, the first account of his encounter with the Lord is chapter 9, but Paul is talking to the king and explaining what happened to him, and it's a little bit more clear. So chapter 26, that's page 1189 in your sanctuary Bibles. So, he says this, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority, this is verse 12 of chapter 26, with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. Now, chapter 9 just says a light from heaven, but now we've got it more descriptive. A light from heaven brighter than the sun. He wasn't on a horse, I don't think, but that's when Paul got knocked off his horse. You know, let's think about Paul, who was Saul at the time. He was smart, really smart. He was well-educated. He'd been trained by the great Rabbi Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was sent on the mission to hunt down the church. And he oversaw their execution. The first martyr, Stephen, was executed under Paul's watch, Saul's watch. That's what his name was then. Are you with me? And he gets knocked down in his pride. It's brighter than the sun, shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So really humbled, faced with his sin. And that's a common theme here then. So encountering the Lord and then facing that we're not worthy. With Isaiah in today's passage, he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips living amongst an unclean people. Woe is me, Lord, for I'm a man of unclean lips living among an unclean people in and of ourselves. What about Peter? He so faces this glory of the Lord and his miraculous power that he says, get away from me, Lord. What is he saying? I'm not worthy to have you here. I'm a sinful man. Was Isaiah right? Yes. Is Peter right? And what about Paul? He says, I persecuted the church. I put Christians to death. And so I don't forget. Let me ask you, how many of you have seen and overseen the death of Christians? None of you have done that, have you? That's pretty bad. There's witness throughout Scripture that the Lord has called those who are sinners. Imagine that. Who else does he have to call? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. Our problem is we don't realize how great the glory of the Lord is. And to encounter the Lord should lead us to humility, a recognition that we are unholy, for he is holy, holy, holy. There is none like him as the witness of Scripture. None. The angels aren't even like him. So, back to the unworthiness. It is important for us to realize, as these saints did, that they were unworthy. But what happened in each instance? What happened was then that the Lord provided salvation. He provided grace. So in Isaiah's case, a seraphim, one of the servants of the Lord, is told to take a coal, a burning ember, from the altar and take it and touch his lips. Because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. What is that signifying? The altar of the Lord represents his provision for us. And the burning ember, his cleansing, purifying power. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The burning ember, all that representing ultimately what was accomplished on the cross for us. Peter's hope, your hope and mine, comes from what Jesus did. Yes, we are sinners, we are unworthy, but Jesus has paid the price. That's the gospel. No one is worthy of themselves, but he in his love for us is what's so amazing about his grace. We don't deserve it. That's what grace means. It's undeserved favor. He has done it for us. And thanks be to God. So we of all people should be really joyful. No frozen chosen stuff, folks. We come here to worship the one who has rescued us, who has made us worthy. And that's the point. Let's go back to what Paul says here in a couple places. He says in this epistle today, "For I am the least of the apostles." And yet, he's known as the greatest missionary the world has ever known. But see, he understood, I killed the people in the church. Because he says this, because I persecuted the church of God. Now this young man that I'm ministering to, I didn't respond at that point, but I'm going to and say, consider this. Yes, you know what? You are unworthy. But as Paul was made worthy, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Elsewhere, he says this in his second letter to the church in Corinth. How is it then that we know that we're now made worthy? This is what is said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he being God, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Humility is critical for our response to God. A characteristic of every follower of the Lord should be humility. Why? Because we realize that it's the Lord who does it. It's by his grace. Any way we can stand before God and serve God comes because of what Jesus did, not because of who we are and of ourselves. He has made us worthy by what he's done. And then the response. In each case in these passages, what was the response? Well, the Lord says this to Isaiah. After he tells him he's forgiven, he's atoned for, then the Lord, it's kind of like he's throwing out this request, you know, this question out before him, not even directly at Isaiah. He says, you know, who will go for us? Whom can I send? And Isaiah's response is what? Oh, I'm so unworthy. Thank you. Read on. What did he do? He said, here am I, send me. Because he'd been forgiven. He received it, he accepted it. This holy God who is so mighty, he doesn't fool around. And if he's made you holy, he's made you holy. And we need to live into that. We need to receive it. And it's not because we are of ourselves, but it's because he has placed it upon us in his Son. And so we respond in gratitude. I, who don't deserve to be in his presence, have actually been invited to come to the throne of grace Again, Hebrews. He's opened the way for us to come into his very presence. That's incredible that the holy God would say, you who've received my son, you come into my presence. I'm a blazing fire, if you will. You come into my presence, it'll be safe. And you go in my name. Oh, but Lord, we're not able. We're not worthy. You know, Moses, great leader, right? He says, who am I, Lord? It's good humility. But then the Lord says, I'll be with you. See, it won't be you doing it. I'll do it as you go on my name. Paul, he wasn't worthy. He knew it. And the Lord said, I will do it through you. I will be with you. And so when we come humbly and respond to him, he raises us up. It's a great theme throughout Scripture. Here's what, again, Isaiah says, chapter 57. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite. And I am with you always. So the response then is in trust for what he has done for us. In his grace. That's why grace is so critical in the life of the church. All of us need forgiveness. And it's granted to all who will receive it, who will depend humbly upon him. So have you done that first? There's our takeaway. First thing is, do you realize that your God is holy? And I encourage you in your growth as a follower of the Lord is to continually think to these things that your God is great. Today as we come to the altar, I want you to remember that this is a type that points to something beyond it, to something far greater. The angels and archangels are gathered with us as we come to worship the Lord. Have that sense that you've come into his presence. You can't see it, but it's real. Have that humility before him, and in that humility and in gratitude, receive his calling. Who's going to go for me? He calls us as his church to go. Years ago, actually, when this building was first being built, Father John pointed something out to me. I don't think I'd really noticed it before. But the continuation from the cross on out to the world. When you leave today, notice that. You can look right on out into New Braunfels and the world. And what we're called as the Lord's people, as we've encountered him, the glorious Lord, is we're to go in his name and we go out into the world, connecting the world with eternity. And that's our call. And it's not because we're worthy of ourselves. It's because he's holy. He's chosen you and he sends you. May we go in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.